Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our high priest. We have access to you through him. We thank you that he has done what the Old Testament priest could not do. We thank you that we have the true forgiveness of sins, that we are cleansed from our sins, and we can be confident that we have peace with you, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your Spirit to be present with us tonight as we look into your word. We ask that you would direct our thoughts rightly in the word of truth. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Last week we started chapter 9 of Hebrews. This section that we're in is dealing with the more excellent ministry that Jesus has obtained. We get that phrase from chapter 8, verse 6 says, "Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So the rest of chapter 8 dealt with the new covenant, and then chapter 9 through the middle of chapter 10 deals with his ministry. So last week we started chapter 9. The first 10 verses deal with the ministry of Aaron and his sons. That's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant ministry. Then beginning at verse 11, we'll see the ministry of Christ, putting it all together at verse 13 through chapter 10. So last week we looked at the earthly sanctuary. It was the tabernacle that was, the pattern was given to Moses. He built it all. He didn't build it all personally, but he was overseeing the work. There was another individual who was mentioned to do much of the crafting itself. But so we looked at the tabernacle, the two parts. There was the holy room, the sanctuary, and then inside that was the most holy place, just past that.
Where only the priests were allowed. The most holy.
Only the priests were allowed inside any of it, and only the high priest was allowed inside the most holy place. Now we'll look at that actually tonight. The ordinances of divine service starts at verse 6, which tells how the tabernacle is used, the different services that they had in here. So actually I'll reread beginning at verse 1, just to kind of review and get our place. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest thus, while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation." So we're looking at the ordinances of divine service, the things that took place inside the tabernacle. Now when these things had been thus prepared, that is, the tabernacle and its furniture were built, and all the things were set in order, we have in Exodus chapter 36 and 37, it has the work described that went into making the tabernacle and its furniture. And then in chapter 39, all the parts and pieces were finished. I did want to read part of this. So Exodus 39, next to last chapter, right at the end of Exodus, verse 32. It says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamp set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry, to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments, to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Verse 43, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. So they had built everything, they set it all up. Going into chapter 20, then the Lord told Moses when to set up the tabernacle. That was to be on the first day of the first month. And he told him where everything was to go. So at verse 16, this day came. Moses did all that the Lord had commanded him. He raised up the tabernacle. He brought the ark with the mercy seat inside. He hung up the veil, put the table in the tabernacle outside the veil. On the north side, he set the bread upon it. And he put the lampstand across from the table on the south side. He lit the lamps and put the golden altar in front of the veil and burned sweet incense on it. And then he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. So all these things had been thus prepared. They were built and set up according to the pattern that was shown to Moses on the mountain. So once that was all in place, it says the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. When it says they always went in to the first part, it doesn't mean that there was constant traffic, but it was regular, it was continual, they did go in often, but it was not necessarily 24/7. They didn't go into the tabernacle just because they wanted to. It wasn't a place for them to lounge or relax, but they went there to perform the ministry, perform the services to God. These were the ordinances of divine service. God had told them what they were to do, where they were to do it, and when they were to do it. It was God's plan and not their own. So these services that they did, they were varied. Aaron was in charge of the lamps on the lampstand. They were to be burning continually. The lamps would need oil. They would need their wicks trimmed every so often. Aaron was also to burn sweet incense every morning on the altar of incense. The 12 loaves of showbread had to be replaced every Sabbath day. So those were regular occurrences that would happen inside the tabernacle. For the sin offerings, they would kill a bull at the door of the tabernacle and bring some of its blood into the tabernacle. The priest would dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. Then he would put some of the blood on the horns of the incense altar inside the tabernacle. So they had to enter, they had to go into the first part of the tabernacle to perform these services. The fat from the bull would be burned on the outside altar, and the rest of it would be carried outside the camp and burned. And that's described in Leviticus chapter 4. So part of their service in the sin offering involved entering the first part of the tabernacle, and there is a similar procedure for the trespass offerings. And so the priests were regularly going into the first part, performing their services. But in the second, in the second part, I need to go there. So, into the second part, I should say. But into the second part, the high priest went along once a year, not without blood. So, the second part would be the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The high priest went alone once a year. So only the high priest was ever allowed into the inner room, the second part of the tabernacle. There were many priests that entered the first part, but only one high priest who would enter the second. They entered the sanctuary continually, but he entered the Holy of Holies only once a year. So it was not a constant thing. Their services were varied. They had different services that they would perform. Sometimes they would enter to attend to the lampstand and altar, or to change the showbread, or to sprinkle blood on the incense altar. But he went in for one purpose, and that was to make atonement. And that was the one time a year he was allowed in. So I did want to read Leviticus 16, which gives the instructions for this time, this Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Verse 20, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's a rather long, detailed passage, but that's what went on during this one day a year when the high priest was allowed into the second part, into the most holy place. So, it seems that the high priest would enter behind the veil at least 3 times. First with the incense, and second with the blood of the bull from his own sin offering, and third with the blood of the goat from the sin offering of the people. So we're told in the middle of that chapter, verses 12 through 15 kind of give that First, he's to take a censer and fill it with burning coals from the altar, fill his hands with sweet incense beaten fine, and take it inside the veil, so that the cloud, the smoke of incense, could cover the mercy seat. Then after that, he was to take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That's in verse 14. This could go one of two different ways. It says he was to carry the censer and have his hands full of incense, that it could be a separate trip there, where that was all that he carried. And then he went out to get the blood and then carried that back in the second time. And then he would go back out and kill the goat of the sin offering for the people and bring that inside the veil and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that would be a third time then. There's a possibility that he may have entered behind the veil another time on the same day, and that would have been if the golden censer for the incense was stored in the most holy place. He may have gone in to retrieve that first before coming back with the incense. So it's also possible, I guess, that he could have carried the incense and the blood all together on the first trip. If that were the case, then both times he entered would be with the blood.
That's why they had multiple boys. In Catholicism, in Catholic, we all used to carry that stuff for the priest. That thing. What's in those? I'm listening to this. You know, and how it was so ritual. You know, so.
It's incense.
Yeah, incense.
So it says that into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. That would be one day a year. It may have been more than one time in that day, but it was one time a year, one day.
So that was Aaron that did that?
The high priest. It was Aaron to start with, and after he died, it would have been his son.
Yeah.
Aaron was the first high priest, right?
Throughout your generations.
Right.
Exodus 30:10.
So he offered a sin offering for himself first, and then for the sins of the people. The people's sins committed in ignorance.
Yeah, ignorance.
The Greek word for sin isn't actually here in this verse, but it was a sin offering, so it is fitting here. The sins were committed in ignorance. Many sins are committed in ignorance. We don't know better, or we may lack the knowledge of what God would have us to do. We could be deceived. Deception would be a form of ignorance, I suppose. Like Eve was deceived by the serpent, or Joshua was deceived by the Gibeonites. That was, I think those are kind of ignorance type sins, because, I mean, they may have known better, but they did not really look into the matter as they ought to have. Or we could also sin because of unbelief, like the Israelites did when they refused to enter Canaan. They knew the truth, but they refused to obey it. And those would not really be sins of ignorance. So in Numbers chapter 15, there are two kinds of sins listed. There are unintentional sins and presumptuous sins. So There was atonement made for the unintended sins, but not for the ones, not for one who had purposefully disobeyed God's commandments. So verse 30 and 31 says, the person who does anything defiantly or presumptuously, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be on him. So on the Day of Atonement, there was no atonement made for those who were cut off from Israel. There was no atonement made for the Gentiles. It was limited to Israelites or those who had converted to Judaism, to their worship of God. But those who rejected that were cut off, and so this atonement was not made for them. It was made for the sins committed in ignorance. In Psalm 19, David wrote, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Yeah,
that's what I got. And for the errors of the people, once it's errors.
The word is actually related to the word for ignorance or not knowing something. It is a sin offering, so that would go along with that idea. The sins committed out of that ignorance. So, to deal with the problem of sin, we need to turn to God like David did. He alone can cleanse us from our secret faults. We see that throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is the only one who can keep us back from presumptuous sins. He's the one who is able to keep us from stumbling or falling. So that was what happened on that day, and this is what is indicated by this, verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The Holy Spirit is the one who indicated this. He is the one who shows us the meaning of the Old Testament ceremonies. He is the one who inspired the writers of Scripture. We're told that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he is the one who caused the Scriptures to be written, and the same Holy Spirit teaches us the meaning of Scripture. He illuminates our minds. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we depend on the Holy Spirit for our teaching, and much like the writer of Hebrews did, he got this from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has indicated or declared that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That's some idea that the writer of Hebrews came up on his own, but it's something that the Holy Spirit showed to him. I kind of wish that the New King James translators were a little more consistent in this passage, in verse 2 and verse 6. It talks about the first part of the tabernacle. And then in verse 3 and verse 7, it talks about the second part of the tabernacle. That word part is not actually in the Greek text. It just talks about the first tabernacle and the second. The high priest was to go into the second alone. But the priest always went into the first tabernacle. But it is understood that it's the first part and the second part because that one tabernacle was divided with the veil in between. So it's the same phrase used here. The first tabernacle is still standing. If they translated it consistently, it would say, well, the first part of the tabernacle is still standing. So the way into the holiest of all is not yet made apparent while the first part of the tabernacle is still standing. During this time, while that part was still standing, the people were not allowed to enter the holiest of all. They could not even come past the door to the sanctuary, the people in general. While that first part of the tabernacle was still standing, the priests were not even allowed to enter into the holiest of all. They could only enter the first part, but not the second. And then, while that was still standing, even the high priest could not enter into the holiest of all except for once a year, and that was with incense and with blood. So as long as the first room, the holy place, was separate from the most holy place, the way behind the veil was not manifest. It was not shown to them. There was no real access to God. They did not have a way into his presence to draw near to the presence of God.
Jesus.
Right. We're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three accounts there, that when Jesus was on the cross, when he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Yeah!
So when the veil was removed, the two rooms became one, as it were. There was no more separation there. So the first part had no more standing. The way into the holiest of all was then made manifest. The way that guilty sinners can be brought into fellowship with God is now apparent, it's now manifest, and that way is Christ. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So he is the way into the holiest of all, and that first room is no more, it's not standing anymore. We have no priest to offer sacrifices for us. We have a high priest who has done his work.
my the Pope.
Verse 14.
So while the first room still stood, the veil separated the two rooms, and the way into the holiest of all is not yet made manifest. That wasn't yet revealed, because Christ was not yet revealed while that was still in place. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Symbolic means it was a figure. The Greek word is the word for parable here. It refers to setting two things side by side in order to compare them. So there was a likeness to them, but there were differences as well. The earthly sanctuary was symbolic, and its ordinances of divine service were symbolic. They were representations of the true heavenly sanctuary and its ordinances of divine service. And they were only shadows and copies of the true. Actually, the next couple verses will look at Christ's ministry and how it is different. So we get the comparison in the next couple of verses, but we can still pull some out before we get that far.
Perform the service perfect, perfected in regard to the conscience.
So is it symbolic for the present time, or until the present time? The time of the old covenant is now over. That was not to last for all time. It was a symbol until the time of Reformation. The tabernacle and its ministry were an emblem until the way of the holiest of all was made manifest. So gifts and sacrifices are offered during the time that the tabernacle stood. They continued in time until the time of Reformation. These gifts and sacrifices we saw in chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 8, verse 3. And these both say that every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. These are for sins. I guess it doesn't say for sins in chapter 8. So gifts.
Would you like some water?
Gifts would refer to at least to the grain offerings, and it possibly would also include other gifts to God, such as the things that were donated for the construction of the tabernacle, or other offerings that occurred throughout Israel's history. There were offerings later on to repair the temple, which had gone uncared for a time. Sacrifices then would refer to the animal sacrifices, the ones that involved the killing of an animal. So there are two kinds of offerings. Some that involved the shedding of blood, and some that did not involve blood. But both were offered in the tabernacle, but these could not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. All of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant could not cleanse their consciences, because it could not take away their sins. These things could give a picture of Christ, but they could not actually do the work that Christ did. In chapter 10, we'll see that the fact that the sacrifices had to be repeated continually proved that they were ineffective. In those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. If the sacrifices actually cleansed their consciences, if they truly purified the worshipers, then they would not need to be repeated. Do you have a question?
Right. It was was like a temporary cleansing, but it didn't take care of it for a one-time thing and for all.
Right.
Like what Jesus does for us.
Right.
Or what he did for us.
Yeah.
What he did for us.
He did it. He offered up himself once, and that's not to be repeated. So that part is done. He still is working for us in a sense. He is still always living to make intercession for those who come to God through him. So he is praying for believers always, I guess.
Because we mess up still.
We do.
No doubt. Big time, man. Thank you, God, for Jesus, man.
Him who performed the service. That could refer to the priest, but it probably refers to the people that the priest was doing these sacrifices for, these gifts and sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't make anyone perfect, not the people or the priests, and not even the high priest. They could not remove guilt, they could not make the people free from sin, and they could not make the people holy. The ministry of the Old Covenant could not bring sinful men to God. There was an atonement, but it was, like you said, it was temporary. It had to be repeated all the time. But now, through our high priest, through his offering, God is satisfied for all time with the people that Christ offered himself for. So verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. I guess I didn't mean to put that up quite yet. So the reason why the Old Covenant ministry could not perfect their consciences is because it was only concerned with these foods and drinks and various washings, the fleshly ordinances. These are the things that made up the Levitical system. Foods and drinks probably has to do with the gifts and the offerings and not to do with the foods and drinks that they were allowed to eat or not eat. The Lord told Moses what he was to offer daily in the morning. He was to offer one one-year-old lamb with flour mixed with oil and some wine as a drink offering, and the same was to be offered each night at twilight. I guess about the drinks, the drink offerings were wine. In Numbers 28:7, it says, its drink offering shall be one-fourth of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. A hin can be... I tried to find out how much that was. It's either a gallon, about a gallon, or up to about a gallon and a half. So part of their daily offerings was a quarter of that amount of wine that was to be poured out to the Lord as an offering. In Numbers chapter 15, it lists other grain and drink offerings. In verse 10 there it says, you shall bring as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it seems in some places the offering was poured out in some way, and there it was burned up. I couldn't really find out a lot more about that. So I suppose it was poured either way. It was either poured onto the altar to burn, or poured it in some other place. But, on the altar of incense, there was to be no drink offerings and no animal sacrifices that were to be offered on that. And that was inside the tabernacle. So foods and drinks would be the the drink offerings and then the meats or the grains for the other offerings. Many of these were done at set times, either daily, weekly, or monthly, or on specific holidays. Others were done on various occasions, such as the sin offerings or the free will offerings, which wouldn't necessarily be done at a specific day. And then various washings or baptisms is the Greek word there. So just as we read Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, just on that one day, Aaron was to wash his own body at least twice. The one who released the scapegoat had to wash his clothes and body. And the one who burned the sin offering animals also had to wash his clothes and body. So there were various washings just on that day. In Leviticus 1, for the burnt offerings, it says the priest had to kill the animal, sprinkle the blood on the altar, cut up the animal, burn its head and fat, and then wash its entrails and legs with water. Then bring that back and burn it all on the altar. So there were various washings involved, not only for the priests to wash themselves or their clothing, but also for the washing of the animals. And even apart from the sacrifices, there were other things that Israelites would have to wash for they could become unclean from a variety of things, and then there would be some kind of washing involved before they could be considered clean again. So these things, these foods, drinks, and various washings are called fleshly ordinances. They are regulations that pertain to the flesh or the body. They're all external, material things. They could cleanse the body from ceremonial defilement, but they could not cleanse the soul from guilt. They could not cleanse their consciences.
Yeah. You know, when I worked in CNC Coma, we used to make Jewish soda, you know, with the, I guess, fidelity. What it had to be, what's the word I'm trying to think of?
Kosher.
Kosher. That's right. Yeah. So the rabbi used to come in there, all right? And he, I don't know what he did, he said a few words and you're off, and he charged like $300. It was a sin, we didn't know nothing, you know, we did, you know what I'm saying? And then it was...
Probably still going on now.
Yeah, it was. That was
now it's probably $500.
But it's amazing, you know?
Yeah.
Kosher, that's the word. So all of this stuff is just, wow. And they didn't want to believe Christ. Amazing.
Yeah. These ordinances were imposed upon the Israelites. They had to obey them, or else they would suffer the curses of the old covenant if they did not. So in Acts 15, soon after the first Gentiles were brought to faith in Christ and received the Holy Spirit, the apostles and elders came together to Jerusalem to discuss what should be done, because some of the Pharisees who believed, they wanted to have the Gentile believers circumcised and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But Peter said that God acknowledged the Gentile believers by giving them the same Holy Spirit that they were given. And he says in verse 10, "Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So the law of Moses was a burden imposed upon them, like a yoke that they were unable to bear. They could not even bear it. It was too much. So So this was imposed upon them. It wasn't something that they could keep. It was just a reminder of sin. It is what the law was. And by the law, there is the knowledge of sin.
Right. They were trusting in their own righteousness instead of trusting in Jesus.
But these things were only temporary. They were in place until the time of Reformation. They had a starting time and an ending time. The old covenant and its sanctuary and ordinances were not intended to last forever. So here the word for Reformation in the Greek is diorthosios. One of the lexicons here says it's a making straight, restoring to its natural and normal condition something which in some way protrudes or has got out of line, as broken or misshapen limbs. So it's setting a bone back in place, or something to that effect. Setting things right, correcting, reforming the thing that was wrong. The time of Reformation is the time of the Messiah, the time that Christ came. Okay. Once our high priest, once Christ finished his priestly work on earth, the earthly sanctuary and its ministry were done. There was no more need for the shadow once the real
foreshadowing.
So this time of Reformation has begun. So the symbol is no longer in effect. It's no longer in place. The old covenant is set aside because we have something better now, something that it was pointing to, but it wasn't revealed fully beforehand. So next week we'll start at verse 11. We'll see more of the comparison, placing things side by side next week when we look at Christ's ministry. Yeah. So we've looked at their service, we looked at their sanctuary, and we looked at the ordinances of divine service, their ministry that happened within the tabernacle. So next week we'll start looking at Christ and his place of ministry and what all that involved. In case you don't know, it's better.
Yeah.
Why is that? 15. Why is it better?
That's what this the whole rest of this deals with through chapter 10, verse 18. It deals with why it's better, various ways. We'll look at
verse 15.
Well, if you can't wait, we can read the next paragraph. We have a couple minutes.
No, that's okay. You've done enough.
Okay.
No, but yeah. I was being facetiously said. They didn't realize how much trouble it was for them. You know? That's the part that's confusing. You know? They just didn't. They were falling away. They were going back.
I think they were just comfortable in that.
Yep. And that's why I keep relating to Catholicism, growing up in a Catholic church. It was all the ritual, you know. Remember, I had a girlfriend, 10 years old, she was my friend, you know. She brought me to a church, she was a Lutheran church. And I went there and told her, I went with Marians and family. We went to a service. Oh, you should never do that. You can't. serious. That's a sacrilege. Exactly. What is that? Yeah, I'm serious. It was so like this, like all these things, the dress, the robes, the stuff, the thing.
Rituals.
Rituals, yeah. Because
they want to work. Right. They want to do work to be right.
But like, this is only 50 years ago, you know what I'm saying? But the grace was being submitted through the priest, not through Christ, not through, you know. They would give the absolution for sins. They would, they'd go there, bless me, Father, if I have sinned. You know, my last confession was this. Yes, well, my son. Well, I stole candy. How many times?
Yeah. Well, then they obviously don't get the picture that the veil was torn, and that means there's no need for a priest anymore because there's only one high priest. So they're not getting that point, but yet they read, and they're not seeing that?
They're probably blinded in part, or maybe they don't
know.
Well, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses can read the Book of John and can't even see the Trinity in the Book of John, and it's there many times in the Book of John. Yeah.
But there's other, in Catholicism, they had other books of the Bible, the Maccabees.
What's that?
Well, there were writings and also. That
so like the books that were taken out, like Enoch and all that?
Well, they weren't taken out. They weren't supposed to be.
Jubilees and...
Yeah, so they had different things, you know.
So they read those books.
Well, not us. They didn't allow us to do it. We weren't allowed to read.
I'm saying they're pretty Catholic. Those are Catholic brothers.
You could go to church. My grandmother said, did you go to church? I said, yeah. What was the gospel about? That's what she would say. So if I knew it was September 2nd, the gospel. This was the same as the ritual. So every September 2nd, that's what they did.
Okay. And they're all the same.
All the same.
Yeah, I went to one Catholic mass, I think it was.
Well, it changed a lot.
To me, it felt like, it's like staying upset.
I wish you'd all go on Sunday and you could see how it's changed a lot, you know? I mean, it has.
Careful. My husband was raised Catholic, my ex-husband was Catholic, and he insisted we go to a midnight mass, I guess it was.
Last year in Columbia, I went to the Catholic Church. I brought my Bible. Everybody's looking at me.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure. If I can answer it.
Do they cry out to Jesus? Do they actually ask Jesus in their hearts?
Yes.
Do they believe in the gospel?
They believe in a resurrection. Okay. We say the Apostles' Creed. They are saved, some of them.
But then why did they go to a priest for forgiveness of their sin? If they'd been saved, they would know because the Holy Spirit's in them and would tell them that only Jesus can forgive of all sin. Am I right? It don't make sense. You know where I'm coming from?
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right. But if they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, wouldn't the Holy Spirit reveal to them that you don't need to go to a priest for forgiveness? There's only one that can forgive.
But you can grieve the Holy Spirit.
Huh?
You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Sinning blatantly. You know, you shouldn't do that, but you're doing it anyway.
But what I'm trying to understand, John, is if someone's been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, why would they go to a priest for forgiveness of sins? The Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us.
Unless they were raised in
that. What do you think about that? I can't understand that.
They may be ignorant.
Yeah, they're ignorant.
They might not know.
They may not understand.
There are some who can receive Christ and... Right. Be saved, but
absolutely.
They don't know all of the word. I mean, they still have to learn things. And we still have to learn things.
Right.
Out of fear, also.
And I know one more question, being you go to Catholic. Did they allow you to read the Bible?
No.
We had
what they call a catechism. So Catholics are not allowed to read the Bible?
When you're gone, yes, you can. It's a different, you know, the revelation is called the apocalypse.
Really?
You know, it's, when you're gone, you can check it out.
My emoji?
No, no question.
It's got a much emoji.
Strange.
No, it's not strange. You take a little
emoji. Thing.
And you're baptized. Okay?
You can't have it.
And then he's raised in that situation, like these Jews were in Israel. Okay? So it's hard to break away from that.
That's what you will do. That's how
you do it. Yeah. If you grow up as a little kid and they're saying that's blue, okay? When you get to now, that's going to be blue.
Oh, like the Pharisees who believed, wanting to make the Gentiles be circumcised.
Yeah, you know, I'm doing that tomorrow in jail. And Susan in jail. Well, the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner in his house. Why did he do that?
My emoji. You can't have it.
He was a Pharisee. You know what a Pharisee is?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Guy prays three times a day. He's holier than everybody else. He tithes all his money. He does all these things. He's righteous, right?
But
he
don't you find
Jesus
on my Bible?
From doing something wrong.
Out of
curiosity?
Yeah.
But also, he wanted to prove it wrong.
That's not
my Bible. He wanted to believe something. Curiosity, what is this guy? How is he a prophet? Then who's there? This prostitute comes here and washes his feet, Jesus' feet. Yeah? And her tears. But anyway, I want to go ahead. I'm going to jail.
I read.
So, what's the moral of the story?
The moral of the story, well, Jesus told the guy that you didn't give me a kiss when I came in, and you didn't wash my feet with your tears and stuff like that. I remember.
Really?
And how about the dead?
Huh?
The dead.
Really?
He who sins more, right, loves more.
Exactly.
That's the moral. He who's forgiven more.
That's forgiven.
Yeah.
So those guys are in jail.
They're
in prison. They're arrested. So when they come to the Lord, when the obligation is, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I love more. You think you're more for what he's done for you. Sorry.
Okay. No, that was good, man.
Well, think how much the Apostle Paul must have loved the Lord.
Absolutely.
He called himself the chief of sinners.
Right, absolutely.
So he was forgiven much in his own eyes. He saw,
he saw how
much of a sinner he was.
Because of that, he loved much.
Yes. He was mercy.
Because of that.
Paul
was divinely chosen. You know, he was chosen, but only he was chosen, he was divinely chosen. What did Jesus say to him on the road?
He's a chosen vessel of mine.
He's a chosen vessel. Divinely chosen. It's the only place, I think. Divinely chosen.
Okay, anything else?
Good.
That was good, man. Keep going.
No, it's fun. It's fun to study God's Word. It's fun, you know. Everybody has different, sees things differently.
Right.
Everybody's The bottom line is, only one way to get to heaven. That's the bottom line, you know.
Well, what I got out of the message tonight is thank God for Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. But you see,
can you imagine if we had to go through all those regulations and stuff like that? Oh man, God help us.
But I'm saying they knew. They knew that. These people were Christians. And they were they're falling away. What's wrong with you? He's not on the borders. Why are you going back to all that stuff?
Oh, are you gonna fight me now? You mean?
So why do we go back?
Why?
Why do we do that? Why do we not? Why do we don't believe? Right, well, part of us, you know, don't trust. Don't
well, some people, when they get saved, they're still growing. They're in a spiritual growth process. Some things don't get laid down like that when they get saved. You know, not everything gets dropped immediately. It takes time, you know. But why someone that has laid something down, or the Lord has helped them to lay it down, why would they return back to that? I have no idea. I'd be terrified.
Oh, you sin, right?
Because of the deceitfulness of sin.
I would be terrified.
Do you sin? Do you sin?
Yeah, why? Because I'm human, man. I'm in the
flesh. Well, that's why they do. Why is that?
Well, I'm not trying to contradict what you're saying.
Why do they bond with? Why get to their example? I see the same guys. In fact, one lives here. Comes to this church once in a while. I seen him in that jail 3 times. He left, and I said, he was back there again. He left, and he's back there again. Why?
Why? How?
Yes.
No.
Why?
He doesn't cherish his freedom.
It's unbelief. No, unbelief. You don't believe. You don't believe. He's carnal. He knows the Lord. You know, that's all they do is study the Bible.
He just hasn't accepted him.
Huh? What?
He hasn't fully accepted him, or he wouldn't be a repeat offender with whatever he's doing.
Flesh.
Well, that's pretty. You got to break some heavy duty laws to keep getting put in jail, so.
Well, even.
He's not a true believer. Or he wouldn't.
That's not true.
That's so amazing. Where's the first key?
I can think of better places to be in jail than right here in church.
Come on.
That's not always the case. Back in the time of the apostles, they were jailed just for preaching. Fortunately, that's not a jailable offense in our country right now.
Praise the Lord for this country.
Yes.
And us guys fighting and whatever, freedom, keeping us free, man. Try it. It's all the look I want. Especially in Vietnam times, they don't want nothing to do. You know, the guy here, the senator, what's his name? Running for, he was the Secretary of State last time, Dr. Obama. He was out there, peace, not war, second lieutenant in the army. What's his name? The white haired guy calls him.
Who knows?
He was in here a long time. Anyway.
Okay, we can go. Let's pray and we can go.
Come on.
Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he has brought in this new covenant. We thank you we are no longer under the old covenant that was for Israel. We thank you that we don't have to be burdened with all these laws and sacrifices and ordinances that had to do with material things. But we thank you we are now under the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has made the offering, the sacrifice that was acceptable to you. We thank you that the work is finished. We thank you that the offer of salvation is to all. It is not limited only to Jews. We don't have to be a certain nationality, but we can preach the good news to all who will listen. We ask that you would give us boldness to do this, to share your good news, and that this would be fruitful, that it would be not in vain, but our labor would be fruitful. We ask that you would just continue working in us what is well pleasing in your sight, that we would be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that we would be walking a life of holiness, that we would turn away from sin, and that we would turn to you, because you are our helper.
Amen.
And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.